Good evening and welcome to the service. As we have read in the book of James, chapter 5, 13 through 18, prayer is a beautiful thing that Christians have, and it's encouraging to pray together. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf and that of the family even recently, and we pray for one another. We pray in the privacy of our homes. We pray when we're out and about, and we have that privilege. James talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. And then a few verses later, he talks about the prayer of the righteous man. What is that? What is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is the prayer of someone who's faithful. God does not hear the prayers of those who turn their ears away from the law, the proverb writer says. He hears the prayers of those who are faithful. The prayer of faith is the prayer of someone who asks according to faith. Jesus talks about having faith to move mountains. We pray and we believe that God will grant that. The prayer of faith is the prayer of asking according to God's will. We're not going to ask amiss. We're not going to pray for something that is outside the faith. And so we have this beautiful avenue to come to God and communicate with God. This evening, I want us to look back at one of the Old Testament prayers that is probably lesser known. It is the prayer of Jabez, found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. When you turn back to the book of Chronicles, the first thing that strikes you is that when you open up the text there, you find 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1, and you see the name Adam. And you see a bunch of names listed there, and you just take your hand on the page of your Bible and you turn that, and it's just name after name after name. All the way down through chapter 9 and verse 44, Azel, from Adam to Azel, and hundreds of names in between. And often when we come to texts like this, we may be tempted to pass over them because it's simply a, as one man put it, a dry mass of dead names. However, if we will take the time to read through passages of Scripture like this, we will find, even in these types of passages, important lessons. Genesis chapter 5 is like that, a list of a bunch of names and genealogies. Genesis chapter 11, Matthew 1, Luke 3. In the book of Ezra, there's a chapter there of a bunch of people who came back from the Babylonian captivity. And in each of these, there are important lessons. And I appreciate Eric teaching our Bible class. We're studying 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And as we came through this section of Scripture, I wanted to take a moment and talk about the prayer of Jabez. And before it's over with, who knows, we may find some more good lessons from other sections of this book. The prayer of Jabez. I remember in the early 2000s, there was a man, an author, who wrote a book with the same title, The Prayer of Jabez, and it really started a religious marketing phenomenon. I don't know if you remember that or not, but if you were to go into bookstores, there would be t-shirts and stickers and buttons and coffee mugs and clothing with the prayer of Jabez on it. And the idea was that pray and receive a miracle. Pray and receive a miracle. And he, to this day, has sold many, many books. He has an entire website dedicated to this. And it's the idea, and you'll see in just a moment when we look at the text, that you pray for a miracle and God will give it to you immediately. And you can see how that would be very popular. This text is not teaching the idea of pray for a miracle, but the text does have some important lessons that I want us to look at this evening. There are just two verses. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. There are just two verses. It's a very brief biography of a man who was related to one of the sons of Judah. And there's a bunch of names here, and you're reading down through there. And then all of a sudden, in two verses, there's some things said about this man. with regard to his prayer. And his prayer contains four petitions that we want to look at this evening. Read with me 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow." And God granted him that which he requested. What can we learn from this brief biography this evening? What can we learn as we read through the dry mass of dead names? Well, we read about a man who offered up a prayer. It was, as James would say, the prayer of faith, the prayer of a righteous man. And we can learn from it this evening. The first thing I want us to notice before looking at the prayer proper is that his name is Jabez, literally meaning he causes pain. Now, we're not told the circumstances of his birth, but something surrounding it allowed his mother, or caused his mother, to name her son Jabez, whether it was her own pain and sorrow or some other thing involving that circumstance. But what's interesting about this is that though there was pain and sorrow associated with his birth, we find that when this man grows up in verse 9, that he's an honorable man. There's another interesting thing about the word translated honorable, and that is the Hebrew word meaning literally a man of weight. Jabez was a man of weight. Not talking about physical weight, but this is the word translated honorable, meaning he is a weighty man. He is a person of character. He's not fickle and flighty, and you can't depend upon him, and wishy-washy, and not knowing where he stands. He's a man of weight. He's a man of principle. He's a man of character. He's a man of virtue. And that's the way we need to be in life. We need to be men and women of weight, of character. We need to read and know and study God's Word and apply it in our lives, and as we go throughout the day, be someone who is weighty in their character. They can be counted upon not to lie. They can be counted upon to be honest and not be deceitful. They can be counted upon to stand for what is right. And what is interesting to me about this particular thing here is that there is something associated with this background that is sorrowful and painful, and yet when he grows up, I'm going to be an honorable man regardless of my painful past. I don't know how many times I hear people, and I've heard it even recently, that, well, you know, this happened to me when I was young. And this is why I am the way I am today. And this bad thing happened to me, and this terrible thing happened to me, and this is why I've got all these problems in my life. And people ride the excuse train all throughout their life. And yet we find that this man had something going on in his past that was painful and sorrowful. And yet, when he grew up, he said, "I'm going to be a man of weight." And what we can learn is that people who come from past difficulties and hardships can live honorably in the sight of God. And rather than making excuses, and rather than saying, "Well, you know, I was robbed of this in my childhood, and this was forced upon me," I can be a man or a woman of character and honor in the sight of God and move past those things. I'm not trying to downplay those things. I'm not trying to ignore those things. There may be things in our past that are very painful. What I'm saying is the Bible teaches that we do not allow that to be an excuse for the present. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. There were those in Ezekiel's day who were riding that train and getting the most mileage out of that. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes, and now our teeth are set on edge. And God comes to them through Ezekiel and says, "You need to stop using that proverb." Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 with me, and I want to begin reading in verse 10. We have a debate, nature versus nurture. And there's a lot in us as an adult that is in us naturally, genetically, physically. We look and act like our mother and father. We sound like them. We talk like them. We act like them. There's a lot in us naturally. There's a lot in us by nurture, how our environment in which we were raised. There are different things that go into play in developing us when we are young. But we're told in Scripture that if we're surrounded by those things that are wrong, we don't have to be like that. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 10. If a man beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and he that doeth any one of these things, and that he doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath wronged the poor and needy, and hath taken by robbery, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon interest, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he, that is this robber and this evildoer, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins. Well, you see, when I was young, I was surrounded by this, and I saw this, and this is the bad thing that was going on. And that often is the case. But what does he do with that? How does he react to that? He sees all his father's sins, which he hath done, and feareth and doeth not such like. Here's someone who is not going to be like that. There was some pain or sorrow associated with Jabez, and yet, when he grows up, he's going to live honorably. How is it that that is done? Well, the Bible teaches us that a person can repent of these past things. I think about the prodigal son who squandered his living, but then he came to himself, Luke chapter 17. I think about the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, who left those sinful deeds. Instead of making that as an excuse, instead of just bringing that up each day in the present, well, the past, I can repent of that. That's the first thing I can do. I can leave that behind. I can, Ezekiel chapter 14, I can see those things that were done in my youth, and that I can look at that, and he fears. What is that? I fear God. I fear God's word. I'm not going to do those things. We can come out of those things. The other thing that we can do is we can forget it and leave it behind. People bringing it up. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the goal. Yeah, a lot of things happen in our past, and some of them may be painful and sorrowful. That's why Jabez was named that. But he's living in the present as an honorable, God-fearing man. Well, you know, when my mother buried me, this happened, and this was the sorrowful circumstance, and this was the painful circumstance, and so that's why I'm unfaithful today. No, I'm going to leave that behind. Another thing that can be done is that we can be different. And that's what's happening here in Ezekiel chapter 14. If this man, this robber and this shedder of blood and this evildoer, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done and feareth and doeth not such like, I'm not going to be like that. And we read in the book of Kings sometimes where there's an evil king and he begets a son and that son is a good man. He's going to be different from his past. I think about in Acts chapter 17, when that well-known passage where the Apostle Paul comes to Berea and it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The word there is interesting. They're more noble than those in Thessalonica. What does that mean? Is it like the British nobility? Is it the fame and fortune? Is it power? Is it politics? The idea here is that we're not going to be like those in Thessalonica. We're going to be different from those. We're going to have a character different from those other people. We're going to receive the word with readiness of mind, and we're going to examine the Scriptures daily. That those in Thessalonica didn't do that. We're going to be different from that. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So, before we get to the prayer that has a lot of good lessons, it's good to remind us that there may be painful things in the past. But we need to move from that and live honorably in the present. The other thing that is important is to notice that the honorable life is a life of prayer. In two passages in the New Testament with regard to prayer, the Apostle Paul says, in everything. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In everything, we find. And it needs to be a way of life. It's not just something where we sit down and pray for a meal. But we pray at other times throughout the day. We pray when we get up. We pray when we go to bed. We pray throughout the day. Don't let it be something where a prayer is something you say at a meal, but none other times. Young people, you need to be praying regularly. The honorable life is the life of prayer, and it's in everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We make the point on 1 Thessalonians 5 about pray without ceasing. But then the next verse, in everything give thanks. Look at that, in everything. It's a way of life. It's all throughout the day. The honorable life is a life of prayer. And what we're going to find then is that Jabez, the prayer of faith, like James talked about, prayed for specific things with boldness and confidence and faith in God. And we want to look at these four requests now this evening. When you turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9, you find that Jabez, first of all, offered up a prayer and he said, God bless me. Jabez asked to be blessed by God. And the first lesson that we want to look at this evening is the importance of asking God for His blessings. We're blessed in a nation that provides a lot of things for us, the freedoms and other kinds of things. We have the readily available to us to go to the store and buy what we want, and it's readily available to drive to the store. Our travel is relatively easy, and we can just purchase things we want and go home and do what we want. We live in a very blessed nation, but we need to be talking with God about blessings. He's the one that ultimately provides those things. First of all, the physical blessings. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, that God will provide what we need. God will provide what we need. I have all things and I am abounding, Paul says in verse 18, and then my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. Every need, not every want, but every need. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so God blesses us physically, and we need to be thankful for that. We need to be like of the 10 lepers. We need to be like the one leper in Luke 17 who came back and thanked Jesus. Thank you. Where are the 9? Jesus said. Well, they've run off. And we live in a selfish society where people grab things and run off. You ever see a child do that? Just run and grab something and run off. Where's the thank you, you see? We're not teaching gratitude. We're not teaching a young person to say thank you. And so we need to come back and we need to be thankful. Lord, bless us with these spiritual blessings, and with physical blessings, excuse me, and then turn around and thank Him for that. We're nothing without God. In Him we live and move and have our very being. But the spiritual blessings. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 when Paul is preaching in Jerusalem and he continues preaching after the day of Pentecost there, and he's preaching about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, talking about the coming of the Christ unto you, that is you Jews that I'm preaching to, unto you first God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to bless you. But look at it. We've moved away now from physical blessings and another kind of blessing, a spiritual blessing, to bless you, what? In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. We have the spiritual blessing of forgiveness of sins. Every blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 through. Jabez asked, bless me, God. And this is interesting, because we have a man who had some pain or sorrow associated with his life, and now we find him trusting in God, believing in God, saying, God, bless me. We don't find a man who is burnt out on life and down and discouraged and making excuses and unfaithful and reveling in his sorrow and pain, you see. We find someone who's living honorably and trusting in God and saying, Lord, bless me. The second thing that Jabez prays for, the second petition, involves the idea of enlarge my border. Now, if you notice that text there in 1 Chronicles 4, you may have noticed reading through that the first time that may sound a little strange. Here's an honorable man, here's a faithful man, here's a God-fearing man, and one thing that he prays for is, Lord, give me bigger land. If you walked up on a member of the church and you heard them praying, Lord, give me a bigger yard, what would you think about that? You'd think, well, that's a little strange. Doesn't that sound a little selfish? Or you walk by and somebody prays, Lord, give me more acreage. You'd be thinking, well, that's a little, isn't that a little selfish? Isn't that maybe a little ungodly to be praying for things like that? Well, in verse 10, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border. First of all, this is not to be spiritualized in some way, or it's not a metaphor for something. He's actually praying for more land. And we may wonder about that until we understand the context of a faithful Jew in Palestine at this time, and then we will see really what is going on. He's not making a selfish, covetous request. He's not making the request like James talks about in chapter 4 and verse 3 of those who pray that you may spend it on your selfish desire. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is, as a faithful Jew, he's praying that God would give what even God said he would give. Let's turn back and look at a few passages. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 24. This request is in the context of the land promise. And the land promises that God would enlarge the physical land and borders of the Jews because that was a part of His promise. He wanted them to have large borders. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 24, For I will cast out nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou goest up to appear before Jehovah thy God three times in a year. When you obey me and when you follow my word, I'm going to allow you to go into Canaan and I'm going to enlarge your borders. So Jabez is basically saying, God, do what you've promised. I want to be a faithful Jew. I want to be faithful to the covenant. I want to receive those promises that even you say you will give. It's simply a request for the promise of God's land inheritance, and give me what you've said that you would give me. Look here at another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 12, 20. This is the, again, chapters dealing with faithfully obeying God. And this is the chapter where all of the offerings are to be made at one place. You need to go to the tabernacle, not just sacrifice anywhere, but there's one authorized place to go to. And when you're following the law, when you're obeying my word, I'm going to allow you to prosper. Look at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 20. Well, back up to verse 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy grain, or of the new wine, or thine oil, or the firstling of thy herd, or the flock, or the vow, but thou shalt eat them before Jehovah thy God in the place which Jehovah thy God shall choose. And so that's what's been going on here. And then verse 20, when Jehovah thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh because thy soul desireth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh after all the desire of thy soul, if the place which Jehovah thy God shall choose to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill thy herd of thy flock which Jehovah hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou mayest eat within thy gate. It's in the context of obey these laws, and when Jehovah thy God shall enlarge thy border as he has promised. This is not a covetous, selfish request, make my yard bigger. Or I've got 20 acres and Lord, I want 30. It's not that. It is simply a way of saying, God, you have promised these things and I want to have what you have promised. But even more than that, it's contingent upon living according to the law. It's not, I'm going to enlarge thy border regardless of how you live, but I'm going to enlarge your border when you live faithfully according to my covenant. Turn with me to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 8. This is regarding the cities of refuge. And again, it's in the context of you have to follow the laws, you have to follow the covenant. And we find in Deuteronomy 19, verse 7, wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt set apart three cities for thee. And if Jehovah thy God enlarge thy border, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all his commandments to do it. Do you see the condition? Which I command thee to do this day, to love Jehovah thy God, and to walk in his ways, then thou shalt add three cities more for thee besides these cities. You're going to add more cities when I enlarge the borders that require that. But I want to enlarge the borders when you follow my commandments. That's what's going on here. And then the same in Isaiah 26 and 15. What we find then simply is a lesson in asking God to give us what he promises us. Now, in the New Testament, there is no land promise. There's not a nation promise. The seed promise has already been fulfilled in Christ. And so we would not be praying exactly this type of thing, but can we not pray to God, enlarge what you have promised me? For example, you let us know that you're going to give us opportunities. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. You've told us that you're going to give us talents. You're going to give us opportunities. You're going to give us responsibilities. Lord, enlarge that. Give me what you want a Christian to have. That would be the parallel for us today. For example, we could pray for more opportunities in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Steadfastly in prayer, watching therein, with all praying that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. God, you want us to preach the word, so enlarge my border. Give me opportunities to do that. Matthew chapter 25 there, the parable of the talents. I'm not going to bury my talent. Lord, enlarge my border. I want to use my talents inside this church building. This year in 2013, I want to grow. The Lord wants us to grow. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, we're to grow, you see. We're to add to our faith. 2 Peter 1 and 5. God, enlarge that. Give me a greater faith. Give me more talent. Give me more responsibility. Whatever it is that God wants for us, it's good to pray that. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to go backwards. We don't want to be a bare minimalist. We don't want to say to God, Lord, I'm satisfied. We don't want to be like the lukewarm Laodiceans. I'm satisfied, you see. But we want to grow. God, Lord, enlarge my borders. That is, give me more of what you want me to have. And base that upon my faithfulness to you. When we understand it in that context, we recognize that it is not a selfish, covetous request to have more property, but to have what God wants them to have as a faithful Jew. And we need to have that same approach to being a Christian. The third petition of Jabez is that thy hand might be with me. We don't speak that way today, but in Bible times, when those who were faithful prayed to God, they described his hand upon them, and that was a lesson in the providential hand. Do you remember when Ezra came back from the Babylonian captivity and he was given a letter of permission to come back and start rebuilding the temple? He says there in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9, he writes that the good hand of God was upon me. What that is, we don't use that expression. We use the expression today as a literal hand on someone. But the hand of God is not his literal hand, it's his providential hand of protection and guidance. And so this is a prayer that God would providentially protect him through life and guide him through life. Let's look at a few passages in the psalm. We need to pray that same thing. Not just in our travels, but all throughout the day. God, put your hand upon me. And I'll tell you what, there are some difficult things in life. There are some challenging things in life. But the hand of God, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the hand of God can protect us and guide us. In Psalm 37, turn with me there. Been reading a lot in the Psalms lately. They're beautiful passages to encourage. And in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, a man's goings are established of Jehovah, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Jehovah upholdeth him with his hand. Turn with me to Psalm 119, the great psalm about the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 173. We're not alone. In Him we live and have our and move and have our very being. Psalm 119, 173. Let thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Think about someone reaching down and giving you a hand to lift you up. Maybe you've fallen down. Maybe you're climbing up. Maybe you need an extra hand to get up or to carry something. You appreciate that. That's the figure here, that God's hand dips down and helps us as we follow His Word. Turn with me to John 10. When Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, the shepherd protects the sheep in every kind of way and is therefore guidance and is therefore protection. The shepherd, like David, the shepherd boy, would have a staff, a stick. And that wasn't just, hey, look at my stick. That was to help him walk, but it was also used to swing and keep that bear or the lion or the wolf away. And so the shepherd is someone who's going to do some protecting and helping. And in John chapter 10, we find the statement of Jesus with regard to His sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who hath given them unto Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I love that passage there. Is greater than all. And so, that providential hand of God. Because we don't see Him physically doesn't mean that He is not working providentially in our lives. I don't know how many times that faithful children of God can look back through their lives. I can, no doubt you can, and you can see the providential hand of God working. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He careth for you. It's the mighty hand of God that is there to protect and guide. And then last of all, Jabez, in his prayer, says, keep me from evil. Keep me from evil. Jabez is asking God to keep him from the evil which leads to sorrow. Turn back with me to 1 Chronicles. Did you read that carefully? That might be something that we just sort of read over quickly. But read it carefully. He's saying that you would keep me from evil. But look at the rest of the sentence. That you may keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow. Now that's an interesting thing. Keep me from evil, because if you don't, that's going to be to my sorrow. What's the point there? Evil in our lives is going to cause some problems, and it's going to cause some pain, and it's going to cause some sorrow. Keep me from the evil, so that I don't have that sorrow that comes with it, that it be not to my sorrow. There are a couple of points I'd like to make on this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. The first point that I'd like to make, and Brandon touched on this a little bit in a lesson a few weeks ago with regard to why do we have evil in our lives, evil and suffering. Part of it's due to our own doing. We bring things upon ourselves, and we need to understand that if we could get some evil out of our lives, we could get some sorrow out of our lives. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine. Who is this person that's got all this problem? The person who's drinking with the bottle? Another proverb says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Yeah, you're living a hard life. So, Jabez is saying, Lord, keep me from evil, that it may be not to my sorrow. He understood that evil causes sorrow. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, that if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. If we go out and sow our wild oats, and we live a life that has evil in it, there's going to be some problems there. And so the first lesson I'd like for us to think about with regard to this one particular petition is that evil brings sorrow. And we need to understand that. We're going to reap what we sow. And so we need to get that out of our lives, and we can remove the sorrow that comes with it. But then there's another thing that I would like for us to think about, and that is from another angle, and that is keep us from evil, those things that hurt and harm us. First of all, we need to pray today to keep us from evil influences. David prayed in his prayer about the young people growing up in our society and the challenges that they have, and I do feel for them. It just seems like every year, every decade, every generation is just easier and easier and just more open with regard to sin and evil. And so let us pray that God will keep us from that. And He's strong to do that, and we can be kept from that. I think about evil influences. We're going to talk about different kinds of evil. First of all, those evil influences that may be around about us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 20. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear to their fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. We live in a land of opulence. We live in a land where we can have anything we want. In the United States, one of the problems is if we get engrossed in that and I forget my God, then I go after idols, those evil influences that are out in culture. And the proverb writer talks about in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, keep me from poverty and keep me from riches so that I might not forget my God, you see. Evil influences. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15. And so let's pray that God would keep us from evil influences. Number two, let's pray that God would just keep us from the evil one, Satan himself. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus prayed with regard to the devil himself. We just need to go head on with regard to the devil. We just need to go head on with regard to the devil in our prayers and say, Lord, there is the devil out there. He's after me, and I need your help in keeping me from him. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're given that admonition. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In John chapter 17 and verse 15, Jesus prayed on the night that he was going to be betrayed and going into the garden, being arrested there. He prayed that his apostles would be kept. I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil one. John 17, verse 15. We need to pray to God that He would help us to stay away from that devil who goes about as a roaring lion. We need to ask God to help us from knowing evil things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. I was thinking during David's prayer, he made that point about our young people growing up in a wicked culture. Do you remember the time, those of us who are older, do you remember when you were little? It seems like things were more innocent, and if you wanted to find some evil, you had to kind of really look for it. You don't have to do that now. It's piped into our home openly, movies and music and other kinds of things. It's almost as if you wanted that, you had to work more for it to get it. Now it's more open. There is an evil knowledge base out there. People who do evil things, who know evil things, who sit around devising evil. And we need to pray that ourselves and our young people won't come in contact with that knowledge. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in a little bit roundabout way. But I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil. The Greek word there means someone who doesn't know a lot about such and such. Simple unto that which is evil. We talk about, remember the old English word, the simpleton? The simpleton was the person who just didn't know much. You know, he's wearing the dunce cap and he hadn't gone to school much and he doesn't know a whole lot. He's a simpleton. It's that idea. Simple unto that which is evil. There is a lot of evil out there that you can learn about and know about. We need to be someone who, I don't know about that. And we need to pray that we don't get into that, that we don't learn more about that, that we don't get taken in by that. And then last of all, there are men out there that just sit around devising evil deeds. And let us pray to God that He would keep us from that kind of evil as well. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. God will help us through life. He'll keep us from these different areas of evil. And that's the bright light at the end of a dark tunnel. Yes, I agree with David. We live in a very wicked world, and it's terrible. The promise, however, to that is that God can help us through that evil. He can keep us from that, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all have not faith. There are people right now in Springfield devising evil. There are people right now planning to do something to hurt someone and to break a law right now as I speak. And we need to pray that God would keep us from those types of individuals. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know that God will do it. I know for a fact that God will do it because He did it with the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Unless he changed, you're not going to be seeing him in the judgment day. You're not going to be seeing him in heaven. There are people that are just downright evil, and all they want to do is hurt Christians. He did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works. Of whom do thou also beware, for he greatly withstood our words. There's people out there that don't want the gospel. They fight it. They speak against it. They're just downright evil. At my first offense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. I know that the Lord will help us through those things. He did that with Paul. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me into His heavenly kingdom. That's how I know God will do that. He's done it before. And so, like Jabez, let us pray that we're kept from evil. Well, the lesson is yours. God granted that which He requested. And it's interesting that just in a simple statement, and God granted that which He requested, we forget maybe sometimes that God doesn't just hear prayer. He answers prayer. And we need to trust in that and hope in that. So God stands ready. And Jesus describes it as seeking, knocking, and it will be opened. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, He can give even above and beyond what you ask. And when we pray according to His will, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, we read that this morning, we have the boldness to know that He will grant that. God gave Jabez blessing rather than sorrow. And He stands ready to do the same for us. What a beautiful passage. Let us pray this prayer not because there's some instant miracle, not because of some religious hype 10 years ago or so with a coffee mug and a t-shirt, but because it's a Bible story written aforetime for our learning and great lessons that we can learn from those Old Testament Bible characters. Jabez is probably not like Abraham or Moses or Noah, where we readily call him to mind, but he's an Old Testament character who is an honorable, weighty man, a man of prayer. Let us learn from him and let us have these qualities in our life. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the gospel, you need to begin the life of a Christian obeying the gospel so that your prayers can be heard from this day forward, we would encourage you to come. Or as a child of God, if you've erred in some way and you need to come back, maybe you have left the Lord in some way. Maybe you've been living some life that is less than honorable and you need to come back. we would encourage you to do that. Let's go out praying the prayer of Jabez. Let us go out asking for God's blessing. Let us go out saying, Lord, enlarge what you want me to be as a Christian. Lord, give me your hand of providential protection and guidance, and please keep me from evil. It is on every hand, but keep me from that. Help me to go through that so that I can live faithfully for you. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?